Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If you're with us new today, we are on a journey this year to go deeper. Deeper means whole. When we say we're going deeper, we want to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That's God's goal. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, 30 says that God's desire is that we be conformed to the likeness of his son. So whatever Jesus is, that's our goal, to be like that. And Jesus is the embodiment of God. God wants us to be like him, to return back to the beginning, for he made us in his image. And we lost it because of sin, the lies and deception that the enemy brought, and we bought them. We bought them full scale. And that image has been distorted. But praise God, on the cross, Jesus came to die and to restore us to the image that he created us in. And that's our journey. That's our journey to wholeness, to go deeper. Now, in this series, we're talking about the Beatitudes, those words in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount that lays out the whole plan to become transformed. Not according to the old ways in the Old Testament, but the new ways. The real way that touches the heart. Not just so that we become religious and do a lot of things, but it's not consistent with what's inside. You've been there, right? Where your outside practices are one way, and even it might look clean and it might look right, but on the inside, there's turmoil and there's struggle. That's what Jesus called the Pharisees. Not that you're Pharisees, but he called that out to them. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. That on the outside it's clean and it's painted, but on the inside there's death. So you spend a lot of time cleaning the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup isn't right. It's dirty. I felt that. I felt that often. It's a horrible thing, I want to just confess to you. It's a horrible experience to get up here week after week after week and proclaim God's truth if I've got a struggle inside my life. That inconsistency is like crippling. Praise God that we can rest on his grace. And even if I were to fail a moment ago, right now by faith I can receive his grace and be clean before him. Because it's not my righteousness, it's his. It's his yoke that I walk in. So these Beatitudes teach us the pathway to wholeness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The first three Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek. Those are I need God words. Then there's the I want God Beatitude. Blessed are the hungry and the thirsty, for they will be filled. And now we're becoming like God. Blessed are the merciful, we talked about last week. And isn't it fascinating? The very first thing that happened to us when we came to Jesus is we cried out, forgive me, Lord. And he did. And now the very first outward thing that God asks us to do is forgive others. He forgave us first. We turn right around and do the very thing that he did to us. And we start to develop this pure heart. Having the heart of God can't be anything but pure. He has no mixture. He has no dilution. He has no just anything else that makes him less than pure. He's God. I've watched the Avatar movies. You watch those movies? Yeah, they got some issues. I'm not here to bash on Avatar, but there's that one line. And then when it first was said, it's kind of cheesy. And it kind of left me with kind of an eye roll. Like, okay, fine. When they would look at each other and they would go, I see you. Yeah, you kind of go, weird. But you know, the more I thought about it, what they're really saying is, I see you as you are. I recognize you as a person. I see not the facade. I see not your vocation, your image, that outward stuff. I see you. And in that, I like that. I get it. Now, I know what's going to happen already, so I'm just going to warn you, you're getting an eye roll from me. After the service, when you come up and go, Pastor, I see you. I know you're going to do it. I know you are. But that's what God is after with us. When you have a pure heart, you see yourself as God sees you. You see others the way God sees them, and you see God the way he wants to be seen. You see your enemies the way God sees them. You see your own attitudes the way God sees them. You see your desires. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's look at some words. Blessed, we've learned that a lot this series. Blessed means joy untouchable. Doesn't mean happy. It doesn't mean, you know, some fuzzy feeling. It means the deep down untouchable joy that no circumstance can reach into. You're with God. You're in the yoke with him. And no matter what, you've got God. And there's joy there. Pure means unmixed with any other matter. Absolutely pure. I don't know if I've ever seen something or touched something absolutely unmixed. But let me tell you, you mix anything with God, you don't make him better. You dilute him. And a lot of times we want God and this thing here, God and that experience, God and that person, God and that fashion, that style, that position. God can never be mixed with anything. He's pure. And he's after our purity. He wants to transform us into that same purity. Blessed are the pure in heart. Our heart is our inner us, our inner life, our character, who we are. Blessed are the pure through and through. So I'm not thinking about me at all anymore. That's what humble really means. We're not thinking less of ourselves. We're just thinking of ourselves less. And even this morning as we're worshiping, God began to speak to my mind, and I've shared with you my journey in discovering my identity in Christ. And he's given me this two-word phrase that I am an invisible influence. And God began to say, it's not just invisible to others, that you'll be pure in heart when you're invisible to yourself. When you no longer even have a thought about your benefit, your praise, I become more influential when I'm not thinking about being an influence. Because God is just flowing through. I'm thinking, I want that, God. I want that pure in heart so that I don't even think about myself anymore. And they will see God. They'll come to know. That word see in the Greek means come to know. To perceive the meaning of, but better than just understanding a meaning, but intimate, to know him. You can look to God and say, God, I see you. I know you. On the pathway to wholeness, your inner self becomes undistracted and focused on God. And you start to see God in everything. Here's the beauty. When you go throughout your life, and Chance had already preached it, that you go through those circumstances and they're hard and they're a struggle. And when you're pure in heart and you see God, you start seeing God there. This is hard, but I see God. There he is. He's right there in that circumstance. And the next day, difficulty at work, I see God there. Everywhere you go, you start seeing God. Because the pure in heart will see God. Where is God? That's a good time to respond. Where is God? He's everywhere. So is God in the hard time? Yes. Is God in the good times? Yes. Is God there when you're up? Yes. Is he there when you're down? God is always there. So if you're pure in heart, we can see God all the time and see God in everything. But do we get it always right? We don't. We struggle with mixing. And when we mix, we start seeing other things, things that we want, things that we desire. And those things always leave us empty. At the least, at the most, they can create death. What are some of those things that are distractions from keeping us from seeing God, the mixtures of our life? There's an interesting pattern throughout Scripture that talks about what this mixture looks like. And the Scriptures are from Genesis 3, from Luke 4, and 1 John chapter 2. I want to start with 1 John, go to Genesis, and then end up in Luke. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, it says this: Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. You can't mix. For everything in the world, get this now, for everything in the world, everything in the world that's mixture, that will violate our purity in heart, everything in the world can be wrapped up in these three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. They die. And if you join them, you die with them. But whoever does the will of the Father lives forever. The pure in heart will see God. But those who mix, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be pain. That's not what God died to take that away. What's the lust of the flesh? It's what you lack but think you need. And to be fair, we do need things. Lusting of the flesh, the food, the air we breathe, the water we drink, the clothes we wear, the homes we live in. We need things, relationships with each other. There's real needs. Sometimes those things become the priority versus God, and we lust after them. We lust after more. We say, God, not now, not now. I've got to deal with my survival things. Lust of the eyes. What you don't have, but you want them. You see it, you want it. You need it? No, but you want it. Never forget the time we had an African pastor come over our house to stay with us for Christmas break. He stayed with us 2 weeks, and it's a good friend. We met him in Tanzania, and then he came to the States to study. And at that time, we had a spa in our backyard. And this pastor's name was Ron Swy. And Ron, he'd never seen a spa before. He'd never been in one. And we invited him, would you like to go in? And at first, he was a little hesitant. But it took just about the first dip in, and he was just completely hooked. And Ron was in the tub, and I'd sit with him the first night. And after I had to get out, he goes, do you mind if I stay in a little longer? I said, sure, stay in as long as you like. The next night, he's tired. He's looking at us. I'm really sleepy. I think I'm going to go to bed, like 8:30. But before I go to bed, can I go in the spa? Sure, go ahead. Night after night after night. And one night I looked out the window, and he's not sitting there like relaxing. He's like diving down under the water. He's like splashing around. He's by himself. He's a 38, 9-year-old man. Splashing around, swimming. You get like one stroke. It's only 8 feet long. He's got it. Okay, and then turn around. He's just having the time of his life. And it was a joy to look out there and just watch this man enjoying just complete bliss in the spa. And as the end of the time came, he told us, he says, you know, when I teach my people back at home, I teach them there are two things. There are needs and there are wants. The spa is a need. What you don't have, but you want. That's an innocent one, but what about the lusts of our eyes? I want that other woman instead of my wife. I want that other man instead of my husband. I want that person's job. I want that person's house. I want that person's car. I want that person's prestige. I want that person's looks. I want that person's talent. The lust of the eyes. Then there's the pride of life. What you're missing that you think will give you value. It's all about me. It'll make me better. It'll make me more popular. It'll make me more marketable. It'll make my resume look better. What we think we need to make us valuable. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. You know the story when Satan came to the woman and the man and tempted them with the fruit that Jesus, God told them not to eat from. Here's what the woman said. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. Lust of the flesh. I need it. I need food. Did she need that food? No, she had all the other food she could ever want. But the lust says, I want what I don't have. And I want that food. And she said, and it was pleasing to the eye. Ooh, that looks good. I like the way that looks. I want that. Lust of the eyes. And it was also desirable for gaining wisdom. It'll make me more valuable. And the enemy was saying, God doesn't want you to have any of those things. That's why he's keeping you from it. And she bought into that lie. And as soon as she gave in to the lusts of the world, death, just like God promised. It says, when you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And that decay happened, not only to them, but to all of mankind, as it was imputed from the first Adam to the rest of us. Lust of the eyes, or lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When we turn to Jesus, and the enemy tried the same pattern on the Lord Jesus. How many know the end of the story already? That didn't work on him. Praise God. Jesus went out to be tempted, and here's what the devil said to him. If you are the Son of God, right away challenging his identity. Who are you really? If you're really him, I don't know if you are. Probably lesser than, because I mean you're here and he's there. You're hungry right now because you've been fasting for 40 days. You've got needs. God doesn't have any needs. If you're really the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Lust of the flesh. You're hungry. You want it. You need it. You'll die without it. You got to have it. Don't you? Don't you? Don't. Get it. Get it. Get it. Jesus answered, it is written. Don't you love when Jesus says it is written? God's word, the truth always defeats the lies. Whenever you get lied to and you know you're getting lied to, respond with truth. If the lie gets you into trouble, the truth will get you out. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He said that to him then. He said that to the disciples also in John chapter 4. Jesus, did you already eat? Where'd you get lunch? I have food that you know not of. There's always a truth to combat the lie. So the lust of the flesh didn't work. Then it says the devil took him up on a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give you all this authority and splendor. It has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want. Strange that he would tempt him with something he already had. But on earth, he said, look it. Look what I could give you. I could give you authority. I could give you splendor. I could give you riches. I could give you, palaces. I could give you all of this stuff because you don't have it. If you're the Son of God, why are you here starving? Why are you here walking around like a peasant? Why are you here trudging around in the dust? Something's not right. But I could give you something better. I could give you what your eyes lust for. Admiration, respect, value. Don't you want it? Don't you want it? Don't you want it? Come on, Jesus. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord, your God, and serve him only. And the pride of life. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, the devil always attacks our value, always attacks our identity. Throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Oh, he's getting crafty. He's even going to use the Bible on Jesus. But how many know the devil can take the Bible, twist it, manipulate it out of context to make it not right? So you always got to read the Bible in context. You always got to see what's everything going on here, because we can pull out a scripture anywhere and create a lie out of it. But doesn't the Bible say he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift up your hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone? If you're the Son of God, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Test it. Test it. Test it. Because you're not really him. I don't think you're really him. If you're the Son of God, do it. Prove it. And Jesus said, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What he's saying is, devil, stop lying to me. Stop lying to me. Stop lying to me. Stop lying to me. I know who I am. I know who sent me. I know who my Father is. I know what he's given me. I know my position. I know my supply. And I've got all I need. I know that I'm content in all things. And I know that I'm going to be with him and that he is with me. And I have a mission to accomplish. Stop lying to me. You're going to derail me. You're going to distract me. And you are trying to manipulate and create a mixture in my heart. And the devil went away. Now, he didn't go away forever. He said he left him until an opportune time. Devil always comes back. You felt that, right? Oh, I got a victory. Week later, here he is again. 2 days later, here he is again. 5 minutes later, here he is again. So we always got to come back with the truth. Truth, 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 truth. Just like Jesus did, because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are going to try to mix you. They're going to mix you with comparisons, mix you with envy, mix you with what your flesh desires. I want what they have. I'm not good enough. I'm not as good as them. I'm not as blessed as them. I'm not as good looking as them. I'm not as talented as them. God, I want, because I'm not enough. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie. To illustrate this point, I want to ask Amy Abombase to come up and share a little bit about this truth, how God can put a pure heart inside of you. Amy, come on up.
Good morning, church family. Thank you, Pastor Greg. So as you said, I'm Amy Agbonvase, and this morning I'm going to try to share a little bit about the journey I've been on, the things God has been revealing to me over this past year as our church has been pursuing our God-given identities. So one of the first things that we do is we try to see what are the lies or the false identities that we've been believing in. And for me, when we started this process, I would try to think back through my childhood, and I honestly could not think of, like, lies or false identities that I felt like came from things I heard from other people or the way other people treated me. Now, I definitely had a lot of negative thoughts about myself. I just felt like they all came from within, what I thought about myself. And I was really trying to figure out, where's it coming from? And then God gave me this phrase not too long ago that helped me put it in perspective. And it was, not as fill in the blank as. And I realized that I was getting my identity based on how I compared to other people. And the problem with that is sometimes I felt pretty good about it. Most of the time it felt like not as pretty as, not as smart as, not as ambitious as, my house is not as clean as. You get the idea. There's always someone who's better. And for me, part of the problem with this comparison is it created in me a competition. And it's hard to love people you're competing with because for me to win, they have to lose. And so I felt like God was telling me, you know, this is not how I want you to live. So then I'm going to go back to an experience I had in Tennessee. So many of you know, the leadership went to Tennessee for a retreat back in the fall. And part of this time we met with a prayer team, and we kind of went through experience where God took us back to a place in the past, and he helped us see it from his perspective. So the experience that God took me back to was something I didn't think of as being pivotal in my life. I didn't remember thinking about it in years, probably even decades. But it was an experience when I was in middle school. And I had tried out for the eighth grade softball team. And what I went back to was after the tryouts were over, we were all on the softball field, and the coach was going down the list of who made the team. And as he called people's names, they would go pick out their jersey. Well, it got to the last jersey, and my name hadn't been called. But it wasn't just that. Then the coach revealed that there were three more of us who made the team, but there weren't enough eighth grade jerseys, so we were going to have to wear seventh grade jerseys. Well, to me, I didn't quite understand it at the time. I was kind of like, that's just, I'm not good enough. Maybe I didn't try hard enough. But after God had shown me the root of my false identity, I realized that to me, wearing this seventh grade jersey was like a giant sign that said, not as good as the girls wearing the eighth grade jersey. So Over the course of time, like, God had revealed some identities that I had, and I was dealing with them, but I was really, I didn't feel like I was making huge progress. But one of the things that we do is, in this situation, you imagine, where is Jesus? What is his perspective on this? So in this scenario, Jesus was standing by the third base, kind of where a third base coach would stand, and he was smiling, and he said, "I'm pleased with you." And I was thinking, in this situation where I feel inadequate, God is pleased with me. But God actually revealed even more this week as I was preparing to give this message. And I was going back through the scenario and I said, "God, why were you pleased with me?" And God said, "Because I look at the heart." And that reminded me of the rest of the experience. So we also went through an exchange. So we look at what we hold in our hand that we're going to give to Jesus. We see, what is Jesus giving us? I'm not even sure what it was I was holding in my hand. It was something wooden. It was broken. But anyway, I gave this to Jesus. And what is really remarkable for me is he gave me a heart. At the time, I didn't understand it. But after going through this, I realized that what God was asking me to do was give him my broken identity that was based on performance, how I compared myself to other people, how I measured up, and to receive the heart of God. Interesting is, for years, I've kind of been asking God to help me to love people the way God loves people. And what I realized in receiving the heart of God is it not only allows me to see myself the way God sees me, it allows me to see other people the way God sees them. And now I just want to share, I mean, we're on a journey, right? We don't immediately change all of these habits and the ways we think. So I actually had an experience this week where I got to apply some of what I'm learning. So at work for the last few weeks, it has been really, really busy. I sign on in the morning, I look at all the things that are on my to-do list, try to prioritize them, and sometimes if the project I'm working on takes a couple hours to do, by the time I have sent it to whoever needs it next and I go check my email, there's already one or two more things that have been added to my list of things to do. So on Wednesday, normally the last meeting I have of the day is a status call with our client. So I decided I'm turning off my notifications after this call. I'm just going to focus on work. But I forgot that we had a new head of the department, and they had decided to schedule a meet and greet that afternoon, which I did not get the notification for because I had turned off my notifications. So about 30 minutes into the meeting, I realize that my manager has pinged me and said, "Can you join this meeting?" And I mean, I work remote, so it's not like I'm walking into a physical room 30 minutes late. I'm just joining a Teams message, so I'm thinking a Teams meeting. So I'm thinking it's okay. I'll still get to hear maybe some about his vision, learn a little bit about him. Well, as soon as I enter the Teams meeting, my manager sees that I've joined and's like, "Oh, great, Amy made it. Amy, can you please introduce yourself?" And she gives me like four questions that I need to quickly go through, one of which is, "What's a fun fact about yourself?" Since I have had no time to think about this, I'm like, I'll just have to go with my standard, whatever my fun fact is. So I get through this, I put myself back on mute, and then as I'm reading through the chat, because I'm trying to figure out what has happened in the 30 minutes of this meeting that I missed, I'm reading this discussion that people are having about some of the fun facts my colleagues have shared. And I go back into this comparison mode, and I'm like, wow, that is so good. Even if I had time to think about it, I would never come up with something that good. And I thought, I must not be that interesting. You hear it? Not as interesting as. But this is how amazing God is. He said, "I think you're interesting." And it immediately stopped me, and I was like, it's not a competition. we can both be interesting in our own unique ways. But then God said something else that I think is really helpful for me. Hopefully it'll be helpful for you too. He said, that thing you see in your colleague that you think is so interesting, I put that in her. And what I realized is getting the focus off me and getting it on God, receiving the heart of God, not only allows me to see God the way he sees me and see other people the way he sees them, it actually allows me to see God in other people. And what I'm learning is it's a lot easier to love people if I see the image of God in them. And the great thing about this is having the heart of God is not something I earned. There's nothing I did to deserve it. It was just an exchange. God said, let me take this false identity and let me give you my heart. Thank you.
Wow. So good. So good. Thank you, Amy. Well, let me give you four quick things, very quick. I know the time. Of how to maintain this pure heart. There are some things that we need to do. Like Amy had to acknowledge this exchange that God did and she had to think it through and everything. Number one is first see the first five Beatitudes. This is number six of eight. If we're not emptied, how can you be pure when you're full of stuff that's a mixture? God can't put his heart inside and coexist with your old heart. Like Amy said, there has to be an exchange. Give me yours, empty of yourself, I'll give you mine. You can't put the old wine into new wineskins. We mourn over what God mourns for. We have the right attitude. We don't want that old stuff anymore. We don't want to mix anymore. We don't want to put that stuff in anymore. We walk in his strength and we hunger for him. We forgive like he forgives. Go back to those first five and walk the pathway. Number two, pray and ask God for a pure heart. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Again, Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Ask God. Do what Amy did. God, would you take this broken heart? Would you take this impure heart, this heart with a lot of mixture? I want you, Lord, I do. But I want that too. God, can you take that and then replace it? Give me your heart. It's as simple as asking him. For a double heart means a person who's double-minded. Your heart and your mind, they go together. We can't walk in faith when we're mixed, because we'll always look out for ourselves. We'll always insert ourselves. Well, what about me? But what if I fail? But what if it doesn't work? What if I get hurt? What if I lose my job? What if? That's all mixture talk. God says, follow me, no matter what, no matter where. And he says, follow me to the cross. The cross is where we lay down our life and he gives us his life. We lay down our heart, he gives us his heart. Number three, then guard your heart and remove the things in your life that you know are not pure. Some of the things we know are there that we need to get rid of. We can't, oh God, take it away. God says, I asked you to get rid of it. Sometimes we want him to do all the work. Now he does the work we can't do, but he won't do the work he's asked us to do. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, you gouge it out. He is not going to throw away the things he's asked you to throw away. We have to do that. And that's part of the process. God hears this. Here it is. I give it to you. And let him take it. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. That's Proverbs 4:23. Guard it. Don't let anything in there. Stuff comes through the eyes. And it goes through the mind gate and it gets down into the heart. The heart is where your character is. Watch what you watch. Be careful about what you watch. Be careful about what you hear. Be careful about what you listen to. Be careful about what you crave. Be careful about what you ingest. Be careful about all those things. Guard it. And recognize that on the face value, it might seem insignificant. But if it finds root in your heart, it might grow something really ugly. So beware of even the innocent things that you've recognized through life have an ability to be a seed to grow something that is mixture in your life. It says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Hebrews 12:1. Haven't you found out that sin easily entangles? It's not hard to get caught into sin. It's easy. You find it everywhere. Everywhere you turn. There's something there that'll catch me. There's something there that'll catch me. There's something there that'll catch me. You go home, there's something there. You go to work, there's something there. You're driving along, there's something there. Sin is easy to get entangled into. Throw off that stuff. Get it off of you. That's our job. God won't do what he's asked us to do. Number four, saturate your mind with the things that you know are pure. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Verse 1 says, throw off everything that hinders. Verse 2, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You find out if you just throw away, it leaves your heart empty. What happens then? Devil comes right back in. The mixture comes right back. Unless you fix your eyes on what's pure. So you empty and God fills. And you empty and God fills. You empty and God fills. And our job is to not fill with that which we've already emptied. I emptied it. Oh, but I miss it. I emptied of it, but I want it back. Oh, but there were some good things there, like the Israelites escaping Egypt. Oh, there were some good things in slavery. At least we had a roof over our head. At least we had food. At least we had water. I want to go back there. No, throw it off. And fix your eyes on the prize. We're going to the promise. We're going to live the promised life. Throw off the I'm not good enoughs. Throw off the I'm not interesting enough. And as Amy said so well, and God will give you his heart. And when he gives you his heart, you start to rejoice in the beauty in other people. You start to praise God for how great they are. You start to praise God because you can see his image in them. And then there's no more comparisons. There's no more, I'm not as blank as. And that's walking in the yoke with Jesus. Man, we've heard a lot of good sermons today. Pure heart. Let's think about that this morning as we linger. If you're a guest with us today, we finish our services this way. We don't feel it's a good idea to hear something from God and then run away quick. A good meal can make us forget what God said really fast. A traffic thing, when you go out of the thing and you got to try to make a U-turn and somebody's messing with you. 30 seconds after you get off the property, you got mixture. So let's linger a while. And as we linger, let's ask ourselves some questions. God, are the lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, and the pride of life keeping me from focusing on you? Ask him. As you linger, ask him. God, search me, oh God. Know my heart. God, I pray, I want an undivided heart. I want your heart. I want to see you. Is there anything in me that's creating a mixture in my life? God, what am I doing to remove any of these things? Is there something I know that is there? Oh yeah, I know that's there. God, I want to remove that. And as you do, just offer it to him. As you think of, just see yourself offering it to God. And then as you offer it, ask him to replace his pure heart. Number two, do I see God in everything? If not, why not? And then ask him, God, give me a totally undivided heart so that I can see you in everything. I don't think I see you in everything yet, God, because I remember last week at work, I didn't see you there. I got mad, I got hurt, I got frustrated. Next time around, I want to see you even there. Ask God. Replace it. And number three, what of the four steps taught today must I increase to receive God's undivided heart? Those four things are in your notes, but go over them again as you pray. Am I walking the first five Beatitudes? Am I asking God for a pure heart? Am I guarding it and removing things? And am I saturating in my mind? God, help me to do that this week. Father, I pray as we linger that you would talk to us. You are not a God who is far away. And Lord, I know this, that the words that were said today are good words. The worship that we sang today was pure and right. But there's nothing that can substitute for you talking directly to our hearts. For it is then that we see you. Lord, I ask you as we pray that you would open our ears to hear. That you would open our hearts to receive. Thank you for this morning, Lord. We want an undivided heart that we might see you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As you pray, if you're someone who's not yet received Jesus as your Savior, it's as simple as asking him to come in. Say, Jesus, I'm not even following you right now, but I want to. Would you restore me? Would you come into my life? And he will. It's as simple as that. On each side of the sanctuary, there'll be a pair of elders, and you can go to one of them, and if you want to understand what it means to walk with Jesus, just go to one of them, ask them. The beauty of this is it's not just one person and God, it's all of us together with God and each other. So pray with them. If you have another need, you can pray with them. Otherwise, I invite you just to linger a little bit, talk to Jesus, walk through those questions, and let's leave this place with an undivided heart. Amen? Amen. Let's listen to God right now.
So I'll throw up my hands, praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but if nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. You are constantly transforming us, God. Pray, Lord, that we would be so bold to exchange our brokenness and our heart for yours, that we would empty ourselves before you, allow you to fill us up. May we receive your pure heart, God, and go and look to others the same. I pray for an overwhelming love as we go out into this community, Father. I pray that you be glorified. Thank you, Lord, that you've never left us. You've never forsaken us. That we can trust in you. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.